Now, we've been talking here on our timeless creator, got into vows and then splintered off to Martha and Mary and then fractured off into the perfect will of God, proving the will of God. We got partway into this last week, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and you can turn there. I'll go ahead and read these to you because I can quote them to you. But you know, there's a difference when you're actually looking at it. It says the light of the body is the eye. Aren't we supposed to be children of light? Well, then there's supposed to be something going on. We're supposed to have something the rest of them don't have. Wherein once I was blind, now I see. What do you see? You see through your eyes. But do you realize that your soul has eyes exactly like your body? You just can't see them. Here's a rich man in hell. He lifted up his eyes and seeth Abraham far off. Father Abraham. Well, how do you know he's Abraham? He recognized him because God gave him supernatural ability at that point to know somebody he'd never even seen. He also brought all his feelings with him. Everything he learned from a child, he had it with him. Fingers, dip the finger, you know, water. What's a soul need water for? You think about all that stuff. He said, the things that aren't seen are eternal, right? Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. I got something inside of this shell that's exactly like this. With a brain and a memory, and it functions the same way, and it can see and understand, and everything that I see in the body is connected to my soul. I believe it goes beyond that. Like I told you about that woman that said she died in the operating table, and then she got up there above the operating room light and was watching them bring her back to life and remembered what she had read on the top of that light. Well, then that means that the soul remembers it too. When Paul went to the third heaven, did he go physically or spiritually? Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, he said. Well, he didn't go in the body. He went out of the body, but the thing was so real, I couldn't even tell. It was just exactly the same as what he's saying. What did he bring back with him? Everything that he saw in his soul brought it back to the body. And all we think about is just how good we look on Sunday morning. God knows what we look like, and it doesn't have anything to do with what we put on. Anyway, so we're into this business of proving the will of God, so we'll get moving on with it here. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. I think we're talking about the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God here. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, he just showed you one of them right there. What is that? Present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. You know what a sacrifice is? A sacrifice is something that costs you, and it's totally for somebody else, and you're not even part of the equation. That's what sacrifice is. You know what God wants? He wants you to be less about yourself and more about Him until you get to the point where you're nothing about you and all about Him. That's what He wants. And that becomes an acceptable will of God. I wonder how much of the time we're interested in what God wants instead of what we want. You know, one of the ways you can tell? When you're frustrated and your ambitions are frustrated and your desires are frustrated and your emotions are frustrated, and the things that you love and the things that you want and the things that you need frustrate you. And you can't get them no matter how hard you try and everything seems to be falling apart. It's because you're all about you. When you find yourself on the other side of that, you're going to find your same desires and everything else, but they won't frustrate you. It'll be a yielding. It'll be a sacrificial thing where God, I'd rather have what you want for me than what I want for me. Moving along here. Now, we take this thing serious. What is acceptable? That's holy and selfless. You know, one of the things that really frustrate me about politicians? It's when they're self-serving. That guy is supposed to be a public servant. He's supposed to be in there to do a job for the people that pay him through their taxes. That's what he's supposed to be there for. But this whole thing has gotten so corrupt that they get all they can all they get, sit on the lid until the end of their term. They got more money than they'll ever spend, and all they're concerned with is getting reelected. Now, that's a self-serving politician. He says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Are you a self-serving Christian? Are you? Are you doing it your way? Are you enforcing your opinion? Are you bringing to God what you think He ought to have? Are you a self-serving Christian? You say, my goodness, you're going to be that hard? You think I'm hard on you? I've been studying this stuff all morning. You think it's hard on you? You only got a few seconds with it. You can just pass it off. Anyway, that we may prove. Now, God gives us an opportunity to prove that we aren't just lukewarm Christians. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Have you ever stopped to think about proving it? He says, here's your chance. Here's your chance. You want to take it or not? So, oh, man, I can't wait till this will be over. I'm already starting to get hungry. Wonder how long Brother Mark's going to preach. We are either lukewarm, or we're in the good or the acceptable or the perfect will of God. Do you know there aren't any other options? For a Christian, that's all there was. That's it. If you're trying to do anything at all, you're going to fit in one of those categories. So where's the proof? Let's go over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savor. Down to 6 through 10. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, did you see where he's talking about proving something there? Did you miss it? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So where's the proof? Is it goodness, righteousness, and truth? That's not what the proof is. What's the proof? What's the proof? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The proof is the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't mention the fruit of the Spirit there. He says, if this stuff is right, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is in all of these things. Goodness, righteousness, truth. I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. You're walking in truth, it's going to be there. It's already going to be there. You don't have to make it. What's going on in the church, though, is we're growing oak trees and expecting to go pick peaches. And so that sounds kind of stupid. It's just as stupid to try to produce something in your life that's produced by the Holy Spirit, thinking that if I do this, then I'll get that. You're not going to get a peach off of anything but a peach tree. But we keep on trying to do it our way. Like Cain, you know. Man, I know this is good enough for God. This is the best I've got. I'm bringing him the best I've got. It can't be any better than that. How many times you ever serve God that way? Doing the very best you can and knowing God's going to really like this. And when you get there, it's, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if not, sin lieth at the door. How do you do well? You take heed to the Word of God. You study to show yourself approved. You take God serious when He tells you something. Those are the things that really determine the difference. You get the right tree, you get the right fruit. Let's go over to Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You say, well, we keep hitting this stuff. We do. We keep going back there. You say, well, what are you doing? I'm not doing this. All I know is that this stuff is connected back to this liberty in Christ. And the liberty in Christ is connected to when your attention's on you, it's on your sin and what you're doing and what you're not doing. And all of that stuff drags you down and it becomes all about you. And if you're ever going to get your mind off of yourself, you're going to have to turn loose to some of this stuff that you've been preached to for a long time. You say, does that mean I don't regard sin whatsoever? It's a non-issue between you and your Father, except where it creates a fellowship break between you and him when you say you don't have any. Did Paul sin? Best Christian in the New Testament. Did he dwell on his sin? Did he dwell on getting right with God and confessing your sin so that God might hear and answer your prayer? Well, he's not going to use you unless you're a clean vessel, you know, and you're no good and God can't use the dirty vessel. Come on, what did he specialize in? He specialized in drawing your attention to the Father. That's what he did. And then God hid all that stuff from us. You don't think he hid that stuff? You ask some of the people that have spent years and years and years in the Laodicean church and missed everything about where their focus and their attention was. Anyway, then you get into verse 2 through 21. And this whole thing is just a jump off the subject. It goes from the liberty wherewith Christ made us free and it gets into something entirely different. Like what? Well, look at verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. 12. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. You say, what's going on here? He starts off with this positive, and then he jumps into the negative. But then, look at these last couple of verses here, 18 to 21. It says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Man, Christian, you better get that stuff out of your life. Now, that's easy to preach. You know why? Because the natural man thinks that what he's doing really is connected to how God feels about him. If that were the case, none of us would have a snowball chance in hell. You have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ to even get started. Then the things you do are supposed to be proven whether they're the good, acceptable, perfect will of God, or just lukewarm. And our problem is we're treating this thing just like Cain did. We're all coming up with things that sound good to us, that make sense to us. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. You think you lost that natural man when you got saved? What you did is you just blended the two together. He said, liberty wherein Christ made us free. What's that liberty? That's liberty so you can come to church and every time the doors are open. That's liberty to get out there and do your soul winning, you know, and teach these Sunday school classes. We have missed the point. We just really, really have. Verse 22. But, you know what that word means? That means the following dismisses everything else I just said. Sweetheart, I love you, but... You just dismissed everything you just said up to that point. You listen to people when they talk. Such and such, but we just threw out everything you just said. So he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What is that? That is a supernatural fruit. Not fruits. Fruit, singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Where's the fruit come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Do you have to attain it? Do you have to go grow it yourself? Where is it found? It is found in those other things. Goodness, righteousness, truth. It's already there. We're growing oak trees and looking for peaches. We're doing it our way and expecting God to accept it. Instead of trying to prove whether or not what we're doing is actually his way, it's what he desires, it's what he wants. Now, when I first got saved, they were there, but I lost them. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 30 to 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even if God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What happened? When I first got saved, I fell in love with God. I was a new creature. And every person in that church were just like angels to me. It was like I fell in love with every one of them. Did I feel any of those things that I just read? No. Did I have any fruit of the Spirit? How do you think I can get along with a whole bunch of sinners and think they're all angels immediately? The Spirit began to produce some fruit in my life. What did He produce? The love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the long-suffering, the goodness, right down the line. What happened? Well, I began to grieve the Holy Spirit. You say, what'd you do that for? I didn't realize I was. If I'd have realized what was going on, I probably would have tried to take a different path, but I didn't know. It wasn't on purpose. I did it under the entanglement of the yoke of bondage once again. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not just teaching a class here. I'm telling you what happened to me. This is my testimony or part of it. My labor, my work, my service went from desire, like the little girl washing the dishes, went from that to duty, like Martha. And that's why every time I grieved Martha, I couldn't understand it. Because she didn't understand it. She couldn't understand it because until your attention's off of yourself, you don't understand a whole lot of the Word of God. You think you understand it, but your attention's in the wrong place. Oh, I got that, man. I know what that means. Here's a doctrinal position on that. The doctrinal position. All you got to worry about is rightly dividing the Word of truth for yourself. You don't have to worry about convincing somebody else to make yourself feel better because now I know I'm right because he agrees with me. And then get around 10,000 other people just like you. So then every one of us should give account of himself to God. And all you do by getting around other people that agree with you is solidify in your mind that your opinion is confirmed to be right. What do you think happens in the Mormon Church and the Church of Christ and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses? What do you think the big hold on these people is? It's the yoke of bondage. It's the way that's natural to a man. That's what gets them and holds them. Anyway, I remember the first time I ever did anything for the Lord. I got saved on Sunday, and by Saturday, I was down here at that church working Saturday morning. They were remodeling a big upstairs choir loft they used to have in this big old huge Lutheran church, you know, choir up behind them, you know, and they had a big old pipe organ that they'd sold off. And so they went up there and they started remodeling that huge choir loft in the Sunday school rooms. I'll never forget, I went up there. What do we need to do? I'm familiar with construction. They said, well, we got all these 2x4s to cut and we got to frame up these walls. Man, I'm just as happy as I can be. But something happened. And it didn't take very long for it to happen. It was real subtle. But my attention was drawn to the work, to the labor, the service. How did they do that? You say, sounds like you're awful critical of churches. I'm critical of anybody that draws my attention away from the Creator. You say, well, they're all godly men. Oh, really? There is none that doeth good. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Without me, he can do nothing. You say, well, that sounds awful critical. I'm just telling you what happened to me. Now, maybe you had a different experience. Maybe everything in your life went totally another way, and everything was fine with you from the time you got saved. You never grieved the Holy Spirit of God. You never felt tired of going to church. You never felt frustrated or any of these things. Maybe you didn't, but I did. And I'm honest enough to admit it to myself. I've got a deceitful heart that's desperately wicked above all things, and I can't know it. The only way I'm going to know it is for God to show it to me. What happened? My attention was drawn to the labor. How'd they do it? They did it by showing me the need. These people are going to hell across the street. One of these days, they're going to stand up there in the judgment seat of Christ, and that guy's going to look at you, and he's going to say, you never told me. What about the rest of your family? Are they going to hell? You want to see them burn forever and ever? No. Is there a need? Of course there's a need. What else? They went on beyond the need. They got into the method. You're talking method? Yeah. How are we going to do this? We're going to do it through promotions. Kite Sunday. Banana Split Sunday. Military Day. Policeman's Day. Feed to 5,000. You know, McDonald hamburgers. Fish burgers. Man, this sounds kind of crazy. You know, here you are in church and they're slopping ice cream out in big rain gutters with plastic lining them, you know, and stuff's melting in the sun before it can actually be eaten, you know, and trying to hold all these kids off the spoons until they get it in so it'll be the longest banana spit. You look at that stuff and you begin to think, that's kind of weird. They do it with buses. Let me ask you something. Is God in the bus ministry? Of course he is. Then how come we're not all running buses? How come some of the churches that were running buses aren't running buses? You say, are you critical? I'm talking about my attention was drawn to the method. It was drawn to the need, and it was drawn to the method. What else? It was drawn to the quality of my service. What do you mean by that? The doctrine. How do you do this? How do you lead a soul to the Lord? How do you go out on bus visitation? How do you dress? What Bible do you use? How do you talk to your family, your friends? You need to visit your Sunday school class every week. The ones aren't there, you need to call them back. You need to go out here and try to get more people to your Sunday school class. What else? The demand and the results. What demand? Did you know that within a very short time I realized that I could never do enough for God? Didn't take me any time. You say, how do you know that? Because when I'd go out and visit my bus route for 4 hours on a Saturday morning, it was never enough. There were still people to visit. There was still more to do. And I was going to go home and do stuff for myself. Do you know I can't give enough? Have you ever prayed enough? Have you ever read your Bible enough? Have you ever been to church enough? They put this thing on a demand basis that you can't ever get there. Why? Because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't get there. What else? The results. We need 2,000 baptized. You need 100 on your bus. You get 100 on your bus, we give you this red jacket. We got this much offering today. We got this many saved today. Big Sunday. How many did you have on the big fish feeding Sunday? How many did you have on tight Sunday? How many did you have last year at this time? Every year it's got to be more. How much you giving? Give more. How much you working? Work more. You can't ever outgive God. Now, you know, everything I just told you is the truth. And you know, in and of itself, there's nothing really wrong with what I just said. But what is wrong with it is my attention was drawn off of the one that saved me and was changed from desire into duty by getting my attention off of God and onto the church and its work for God. That's exactly what happened. I got really frustrated. I got tired. I got in disagreements. I became critical. What do you mean critical? Ephesians 5:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Before long, I was critical of the bus director. So was my wife. Before long, I was critical of people singing and the demands they put on me working in the sound room. Before long, I was critical of how they ran the bus ministry and critical about how many baptisms and the methods they were trying to get them, having beach parties down at the beach on December 31st to get the last few people baptized in water out there that was about 60 degrees. What for? Just to hit 2,000. You know what's going on in the churches today? You got Christians griping and complaining about each other left and right. You got corrupt communications. That which is good to the use of edifying? I don't think so. May minister to grace to the hearers? No. You got people in church that hate each other. It's my opinion over yours. What's that? What color carpet we put in? I don't think that's the right vegetable to bring. What happened? If they really got saved, somebody took their attention off of the one that saves them and put them on the works. You've got men's opinion against men's opinion. And you're no longer being led by the Spirit, you're being led by a man. And you wonder how come Christians are with no fruit of the Spirit, no real love. You feel love for the brethren? You feel like everybody in this church is an angel of God, like I did when I got saved? Do you feel like anybody that names the name of God must love Him like you do? Do you really? Have you really got joy? Joy is not that smile on your face. It's about how great God is and how magnificent He is. You realize the fruit of the Spirit, connected to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, magnifies God, glorifies God, and draws your attention to the Son. He does. And you wonder why you live in such frustrated Christian lives? And what's happened to us is really a sad state of affairs. Basically, for me, I was that little girl washing those dishes. And this guy come in behind me. And he said, boy, this is hard for you, isn't it? But you're doing a good job. She says, oh, no, I get to do this for my mommy. that big old smile and all that happiness and joy she had. The guy says, well, what kind of soap are you using in there? How hot's your water? Oh, you missed the spot on this glass over here just a little bit. Oh, what about the next load of dishes? Are you going to do this for lunch and for dinner, too? There's some big old pots down there. Have they ever used any of those? Yeah, I think you need to start drying these dishes and putting them away. I think you better let these soak for a couple hours and then come back and clean them. All of a sudden, her attention's off of her mother and onto the job she's doing. And like I said before, I'm a victim. I don't know how many more are victims. But I know God wasn't kidding when he said, I know thy works. You Christians that are working, I know thy works. And it's not because you love me, you're doing it because you feel like it's the right thing to do. It's a needful thing to do. And we should be doing something. And you better be out here at visitation. Those things aren't wrong. But the motive for doing them grieves the Holy Spirit of God, because when you do them because of another man's opinion, your attention is drawn back to your own opinion and your disagreements and all these schisms in the church. And it's no longer about God and loving God. It's about, well, I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I don't like that. And the Holy Spirit goes right out the door. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And that's exactly what's happened. Let's close in prayer.